turn to Revelation chapter 3. And if there are any children here that wish to go to children's church, any through the second grade, you can exit out this back door underneath the children's church sign and go with Miss Sherry. She'll take them back to where they can hear a message and have worship relevant to them. And while they're making their way out, let me just point out that what we just saw in the cooperative program, 10% of every dollar that we give goes to cooperative programs to plant churches around the world, to send missionaries around the world, to train pastors and leaders. We believe that we can do more together. And so that's one of the reasons that we encourage you to give faithfully, is not just for our needs here at the church in the city of Skychook, but so that the gospel can be taken literally around the world. Just a reason to celebrate that some of you probably heard, but we had 421 in small groups last week, which I think is pretty significant. That's a pretty good number, something to celebrate. But in context of where we've been historically as a church, did you know that the largest year of attendance wise in small group for First Baptist Church in Skychook was in 2009, where we averaged 430 in small groups. Okay, so as good as last week was, and we're going to break 400 again this week, as good as that's been, listen, we still haven't even touched what our average was just 9 years ago. Okay, and so keeping in context where we're at and where we've been, just let me remind you that we've still got work to do. In 2009, like I said, we averaged 430 in small groups. That was the peak of 10 straight years of growth. Okay, so growth for our church began in 1999, and we began to grow until we peaked at 2009. And you might ask, well, what was happening in 2008, 2009 to get us there? Well, let me share a couple things happening. We were only at the South Campus back then. We moved into this campus in 2009, okay, the year of the peak. And so up to that point, we were busting at the seams with two worships at the South Campus and small groups were meeting wherever, right? Like how many remembered meeting at the funeral home? I thought that was the fun one. All right, meeting at the funeral home. And seeing your hands go up, you know, and thinking about 9 years ago, that wasn't our senior adult group. You know, thinking about promotion Sunday, how cool would it have been if it was the senior adult group, because the next one would be heaven, right? Like, that would be awesome. That would be awesome. And that's just a joke. I don't mean any disrespect to anyone. But listen, meeting at the funeral home, meeting in whatever businesses around our community, listen, how cool would that be to come in and eat your breakfast and see someone having Bible study there? There was this mindset that we would do whatever it takes to reach whoever in our community. And that's what we were doing. That was the mindset in 2009. And we moved into this campus in 2009 and immediately began to decline. Okay? And I asked people, I say, what was the reason? What do you feel like the reason? Those who are here, I asked, what do you feel like the reason was? And what I've heard from so many people was this. That prior to 2009, we would do whatever it takes to reach whoever. But in 2009, when we moved into a larger building with more space, after all that hard work, there was this kind of just this, we can breathe. We can be comfortable. We don't have to start new groups. We don't have to go off campus. We don't have to do any of that. And immediately, we began to decline, even though we had the greatest space that we've ever had. There was this comfort crept in, and when we begin to look inwardly, we cease to look outwardly. You can go a few years down the road, and disunity began to creep into the church. Almost so where it felt like, this is people communicating things to me because I wasn't here, but it felt like there was two churches and two groups of people, that this group wanted this and this group wanted this, and very seldom was there much agreement. So much so that 6 years after the largest attendance year, 6 years after that, we were down to 255 and as the average of Sunday school. Almost 200 people lost, almost half the attendance lost in just a short years. In fact, you would have to go back to 1999 to be as low in attendance as we were in 2015. since then the Lord has blessed, and we've been progressing each year. That's one of the reasons we're going to a second service, because we're at 80%, and experts say you don't grow past 80%. So September 16th, we're going to two worship services. Make sure you look in the bulletin to make sure you get those times. But listen, we have reason to celebrate today for what God's doing in this place. But listen, I say that with also adding just a little bit of a side note that don't think that we can't crash again. Don't think it. Listen, it only takes the enemy creeping in. It only takes some sort of moral failure by one of the pastors or one of the leaders. It only takes moral failure by one to spiral us out of control again. Like it only takes the enemy, and listen, he will, and he's tried and he's trying to weave his way in to make sure things are disrupted, because he doesn't want us to impact the community. He doesn't want this to be high years at Skytook. Because listen, in the high years of Skytook First Baptist, God has done incredible things. He doesn't want that, so we've got to be on guard. And what we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 3, we're looking at all the churches mentioned in Revelation, all the letters written to the churches in Revelation. When we get to chapter 3, we see a church that Jesus said, you guys have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Listen, it's a church that wasn't on their guard, that let their guard down, and that they're described as being dead, and what little life remains in them is threatened of death, of completely dying. This church is in bad shape, and it's a church that Jesus has nothing to say about, nothing good to say about. We're going to dive in, but before we do that, let me just invite you to bow. And just right where you're seated, the best way you know how, ask God to speak to your heart this morning. God, we know that it is the gospel, the good news in your word, that has the ability, the power to transform lives. Nothing that I say, nothing that anyone leads in that brings life change, but only the Holy Spirit of God working at the word is proclaimed. So God, I pray that'll happen today, that you'll speak to us, you'll remove distractions, and give us spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see. We ask things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you found Revelation 3, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And you study Revelation in all scripture, seven is a symbolic number for completion. Okay, so he's talking about a complete message, a complete word that he's sending to these churches. Listen, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they walk with me in white, for they're worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And you may be seated. So most of you know our third-born, Catherine, who, by the way, we just celebrated her third year of being adopted into our family on August 10th. It was a cool day. But she was born with a heart condition. She was born with a genetic disorder. And when she was born, she had a team of cardiologists that monitored her. And she said her heart and lungs are in bad shape. At least we give her probably a couple of months to live. And at most, we give her 2 years to live, because her heart... in her lungs, it just can't handle the workload that it's doing, and the way that she is made, the way that her body is put together, it cannot sustain life. Okay? And so I began to talk to her cardiologist and begin to ask, and she had two primary cardiologists at Children's Hospital, and then she had a third cardiologist come in, and every one of them I'd ask, okay, so what are we looking at? What's gonna happen if she just has 2 months to 2 years? And here's what they would say. They would say, well, she's at high risk to have a heart attack anytime, a massive heart attack, and her life could be over just like that. But the cardiologist said, but more than likely what's going to happen is you're going to begin to notice subtle changes in her. Like as her heart works overtime, it's going to wear out. And when it wears out and as these arteries begin to close, there's going to be higher pressures and a weaker heart. You're going to notice that she sleeps a lot more. You're going to notice that she will begin to turn blue around the lips and around the fingers and toes, as oxygen's not going to be able to reach these extremities, and that's just going to be the beginning of it. And then she's going to get more and more fatigued, and then her organs, her kidneys will begin to shut down, and her body will just shut down until she just, she's probably going to spend weeks in the hospital leading up to this, and then just eventually die. They said it could be a massive heart attack, but probably these subtle changes, she's going to get worse and worse and worse until death. All right, that's the word that we were given. And obviously, God has done a great work in her. She's sick today, which is kind of weird for us because we used to be out of church a lot, or Randy did. She used to be out of church a lot because of health reasons, but it's been a long time. It's been a long time since we've been out. But she's fine, she's fine. She just has a little stomach still. But anyway, that's beside the point. But listen, churches are just like Sardis. I mean, churches are just like Catherine a lot of times. Most churches don't go from life to death overnight. Most of the time, churches, they have these subtle differences, or these subtle areas of disobedience, these subtle changes where they go from being alive to being dead. Most churches are like that. That's what happens here at Sardis. And listen, for all the good God's doing here, we don't want to be a church that begins to show subtle signs of being sick as we fail to be obedient to all the thing God's called us to be. Like, I don't know about you, but I love being part of a church where God is on the move, where God's working. It's exciting. It's exciting to come in every day and to hear stories of people sharing the gospel, or people getting plugged in, or just what God's doing. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be part of a church that's dying. Does anybody else? We don't want to be part of a dying church. And so what we're going to look at today, as healthy as it appears that we are, we're going to look at subtle signs of a sick church, because we don't ever want to go back. We don't ever want to be there. And so we're going to look at the subtle signs of a sick church, but we're also going to look at what to do if we start seeing these signs. You guys with me? All right, number one. Here's the subtle signs of a sick church. Number one. They ignore the word. They ignore the word of God. Look at verse 3. It says, remember then what you've received and heard, and keep it. Keep it. So listen, every church just about that Jesus addresses in these letters, he talks about something that they learned at first, or something that they heard, and he's always referring to the Word of God. Like when he says the things that you've heard, the things you've been instructed in, the things you've abandoned, he's talking about how they've left the Word. They've strayed from the Word. Listen, we in America are privileged with the Word. Lifeway did a study last year, and it showed that 87% of Americans own a Bible. Christian, not Christian, churchgoers, not churchgoers. 87% of Americans own a Bible. In fact, the average household in America owns 3 Bibles. Okay, and if your house is like mine, you kind of help that average go up a little bit, because we've got them everywhere. Okay, but the average household has 3 Bibles. But listen, only 11% of Americans have read the entire Bible. And listen, I'd love to do a survey, and if we would tell the truth, I'd love to do a survey in the church to see what that looked like. Because listen, I have people, in occasions, someone will come in and say, "Well, I've never read all Scripture. I've read this, I've read that, I've read the New Testament, but I've not read Scripture." Only 11% of Americans have read Scripture, and of the 11%, listen, only 9% of Americans have read Scripture all the way through two times or more. So we are a people. Listen, some of us don't know the Word. Some of us don't know the Word, even though it's readily available. Some of us haven't dived into it. Some of us don't know the Word. And so what we do is we come up with things like, "God will never give you more than you can handle." And we're like, that's in Scripture. And it's not. Okay? Like you might be thinking, "Well, I've read it somewhere, maybe on a fortune cookie." But listen, it's not in Scripture. In fact, what you see in Scripture is that God on regular occasions gives His people more than they can handle, so that they can trust and their dependence will be completely on Him. But because we don't know Scripture, we take what we've heard, maybe a little bit of Scripture, maybe what we've heard on TV, maybe what we've read in a fortune cookie, and we kind of mesh that together and think that that's the Word of God. Listen, some of us ignore the Word because we don't know the Word, but I would say that the bulk of American churchgoers who spent any amount of time in church or any amount of time in small group, I would say that the bulk of the church knows Scripture but doesn't keep it. Like, we know Scripture and don't keep it, and we sometimes try to explain away why we don't keep it, and we think we kind of have this mindset, and I've even heard this, well, come on, Pastor, it's 2018. Right? Like that was written, like I've heard church people say, that was written a long time ago to that group of people. Surely it doesn't apply to us in the same way today. And we treat the Word almost as if God was like, in early history, and then you get to the year 500, you get to the year 1500 AD, you get to the Word to the year 1900, and it was relevant then, but here we're 2018. It's like God didn't know what He was doing when He wrote the Bible because we've surpassed Him in knowledge and technology. Like, I know God said that marriage or sexuality or all these things, I know God said back then, but today it's not important. Like, He didn't know what it was going to be. He didn't know what culture was going to be like in 2018. Or maybe this. Maybe it's like, I know God talks about gluttony in Scripture and not to be a glutton, but He didn't know in 2018 there'd be such a thing as a cheesecake chimichanga. Like that. That's how we treat Scripture. That it was important back then, but for whatever I'm going through today, I know what's best. I know what's best for my life. I know what's best for my marriage. I know what's best for my money. But listen, when we divorce ourselves from the Word of God, there is no transformation. When we divorce ourselves from the Word of God, there's no rescuing of sin. And then we wonder why. We have taken out sin of the presentation of the gospel. We have churches that tailor what they do to who they're trying to attract. And the mindset has been this. Let's not talk about sin. Sin's so offensive, especially not this sin or that sin. We can't talk about sin. Instead, why don't we just talk about how much God loves them? And listen, that's true, but listen, if you take out our sin, if you take out our need for a Savior, what's left is we're pretty good people. And so what we begin to do is we begin to redefine what God calls sin as not being relevant to us, or not really even being sin, maybe just a little problem, maybe just something I'm going through. Can I tell you that if I ever hold my desires up to the Word of God and they don't match, and I tell you who's wrong, me. I don't even have to think about it. If I hold my desires up to the Word of God and they don't match, I'm wrong. Like that. If my desires don't come from the Word of God, where do they come from? sin and selfishness that is in me. And sin will always destroy me. Like it just does. Let me show it to you like this. Proverbs says that there is a way that seems right to man, in the end leads to death. Have you ever like just put something in there like marriage? There's a way that marriage seems right, but listen, if God's not the center, it leads to death. There's a way that finances seems right, but if God's not the center, it leads to death. There's a way that work seems right. There's a way that parenting seems right. But in the end, if Christ isn't the center, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to lead to death because that's what sin does. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 4 says whenever we're talking about the Word of God and how we let the Word of God define things. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul, of joints, and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God is described as a sword, not one we fight with, one that penetrates. It says that it pierces the deepest part of who we are. And listen, anytime Scripture does that, anytime it cuts you deep, it's not pleasant. Sometimes the Word of God is not meant to be pleasant as we read about who He is and who we really are. And the subtle signs of a sick church, first and foremost, is that this church ignores the Word. So the plea by our Savior is to remember. Remember what you received. Remember what you heard. Subtle signs of the sick church, number one, is that they ignore the Word. Number two is just like it. Number two, subtle signs of a sick church is a failure to repent. Failure to repent. Listen, these go hand in hand. The Word of God and then us repenting when we're not in line with it. So look at verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Keep it and repent. So God speaks to us through His Word. And listen, what you do with what He says determines your path. You see, if God speaks, if God says to walk in this way and to not walk in that way, listen, He's not saying that to rob you of life. He's saying it to give. Whenever we walk in God's ways, there are blessings and pleasure and purpose of all the right kind. And that's what He's asking us. That's what He desires us to be. Whenever God says to do this, to walk in this way, to not do that, to not walk in that way, the moment we say, I'm going to do it anyway, that's when there's a lack of power in our life. That's where there's misplaced pleasure. And what results is a heart that is no longer in fellowship with God. When was the last time you felt Him move? When was the last time God stirred in you? When was the last time you read His Word and you were cut to the heart? Because He says, "This is what I have for you," and you walk in this way. If we say no to God enough, what happens is that our hearts begin to grow hard and grow callous, and we can no longer hear, and we don't walk in joy. In fact, we walk in misery. Adrian Rogers is probably the best pastor in the United States in the last 50 or 60 years. He's arguably the best. He was arguably the best out of the last 50 or 60 years. Here's what Adrian Rogers says. He says, "The most miserable man on the face of the earth is not a lost person. The most miserable man on the face of the earth is not someone who's not a Christian." He says, "The most miserable man on the face of the earth is a Christian out of fellowship with God." How do we get out of fellowship? Whenever we know His Word, but we ignore it, and we continue to walk in disobedience. Can I tell you? Because maybe up to this point you're kind of feeling the weight of, oh man, I got to do this, I can't do this and this. Let me set your mind at ease. Nowhere in Scripture does God expect His people to be perfect. Like, He calls us to that. He calls us to perfection. But the Word is true when it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like, the whole redeeming work of Christ was to come and to pay the penalty for our sins that we could not pay. To make us righteous where we were not righteous. Like, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. You know what He expects? He expects us to come to Him and to repent when we fall. So listen, we can treat this one of two ways. We can say, oh, I've sinned. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's just like me. I'm going to just keep walking in it. Or we can say, I've sinned. I'm going to realign my life underneath the truth of God's Word and the calling of His place on me, and I'm going to walk in that. That's repentance. So here's what God expects of His people, that if they fall 10 times in a day, that they repent 10 times and realign their lives underneath the Word of God, press on. So if you're here today, you've ignored time in the Word. You have failed to repent. Eager to forgive and to restore. The same way we're made right. Listen, believers and non-believers, you know what the call is? It's the same. It's to repent and believe. To keep believing the gospel. To keep repenting whenever we get sidetracked. The beautiful thing is that God is ready to breathe life into this church. Subtle signs of a sick church is that they ignore the Word and they fail to repent. Another subtle sign of a sick church, number 3 here, is they have just a lack of awareness. A lack of awareness. Look at verse 2. Wake up! That's actually what it says. I wasn't just trying to get you guys that were sleeping. It says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've not found your works complete inside of God. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Strong language. He's not coming against the culture that's hostile towards him. He's coming to the church. He's not aware of what's going on. He's coming like a thief, and they're not aware, and he's coming against the church. We were never really big campers growing up. We did it a little bit with my family, but I remember one time me and my cousins, we decided we were going to go camping by ourselves. Okay, so I was probably 13, 14 at the time. We went down to our pond, and it was a particularly dry summer, and most of the water had dried up. And so we went down to what little water there was, and we set up the tent, all the camping gear, and then we hopped on our four wheelers and started riding around the pasture at night, looking for animals or whatever, goofing off, and we get back to the water, and we're kind of walking around the water. We got our flashlights, and I was like, oh, there's a snake there. A snake in the water, okay? And then there was another snake in the water. And then we turned, so it was getting kind of spooky, so we're backing up, and there's a snake on the side. We turn around, and it's, I'm probably exaggerating a little bit, but it's almost like Indiana Jones, right? Where there's snakes everywhere, and he's like, oh, snakes, why'd that be snakes? Like, I've never seen a human being jump as high as my cousin did as he's trying to get back to the four-wheeler, and he's about stepping. There's snakes everywhere. And I'm not exaggerating that. Like, and they only became amplified in my dreams that night. Okay? We jumped on the four-wheelers, we left the tent, we left the gear, left the food, we rode as fast as we could, and I swear they were striking at me whenever I was whenever I was trying to get out of there on the four-wheeler. Listen, to this day, I can't go to a pond at night without feeling like one's creeping up on me. And like I'm always looking around at night when I'm at a pond. Because that tragedy that I went through as a 13-year-old. Listen, you become aware of things like that when there's that many snakes. It's sad, listen, it's sad. Those who ignore the word, those who refuse to repent, have no idea the danger that they're in. Scripture speaks that he's coming. If you won't wake up in verse 3, I will come like a thief and you won't know what hour I come against you. Wake up. Because he's coming. What's interesting in Scripture is that God never lets his people stray for very long. So when David sins with Bathsheba, he sends Nathan the prophet. When Jonah runs in the opposite direction, God sends a storm. When Peter disowns him 3 times and goes back to his old life fishing, Jesus meets him on the shore and calls him back. God never lets his people stray for very long. The prodigal son who strays, the father goes out. God never lets his people stray for very long. Is he letting you stray? You're probably not. You say, well, didn't you just say we all sin? Yeah. Now you're saying we don't stray for long. Well, what's long? Is it a day, a year, a decade? I don't know. But what seems to be the rule of Scripture is that those who belong to Christ, he goes after them. So we see scriptures like Philippians 1 that says that when he begins that good work in us, he's going to carry it to completion. We read passages like John 10 that says that if we are his, if we're his sheep, if we belong to him, we're placed in his hand and nothing gets us out. He does not let people stray for very long without calling them home, calling them to himself, or doing something to get them. Now keep in mind, this is in the context of the church. Now certainly this scripture applies to you and me as an individual, right? Like certainly I don't need to ignore the word. I don't need to fail to repent. I need to be aware. Listen, certainly that applies to me. But the context of this is that he is writing this to a church that ignores the word. A church that doesn't repent. A church that lacks awareness. These are the subtle signs of a sick church. And can I just tell you that churches and individuals, we tend to gravitate towards sickness. Like Scripture, Romans speaks aggressively that we have a sin nature and a spirit, if we have Christ inside of us, a spirit nature that are constantly in conflict. That's why over and over in Scripture, New and Old Testament, says remember. That's why all through the letters, remember. Evaluate. Look at where you are. Now the question is, if myself, or us as a church. Listen, if we find ourselves ignoring the word, if we find ourselves failing to repent, if we find ourselves with a lack of awareness of where we are and what God's about to do in our midst, what do we do? Like, what do we do? Do we just die? Do we just roll over? Well, luckily, Scripture speaks of what if we find ourselves subtly slipping. Look what tells us to do. We're going to go through these really quick. Here's what we do if we're showing subtle signs of sickness. Here's what we do. Number one, walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Look at verse 4. Yet you have still a few in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Listen, it speaks of someone who is not sick. What are they doing? Walking with Christ. Now listen, the question should be for us, how do we do that and when? Right? Like how do I walk with Christ and when do I do it? Well, let me just share how I do it. Okay? Now this isn't the right or wrong way for you, this is just how I do it. I get up in the morning before my 5 kids get up. And even my wife, okay? I get up before anyone else in the house. I get myself a cup of coffee and my Bible, my journal, and I go sit in my front porch. I've got a systematic way if I'm reading through the Bible. In other words, I'm not just opening my hand and pointing to a scripture and reading there. But I'm working my way through scripture. Right now I'm reading through 1 Kings Psalms. I just finished Ephesians and Colossians. Systematically working my way through scripture. And on those days, for whatever reason, the kids wake up early or whatever, when I get to my office before I do anything else. On those days that I haven't been in the Word yet, the first thing I do when I get to the office is to get God's Word. We've got to answer the how and when. We've got to answer how am I going to walk with Jesus? Listen, you can't walk with Jesus apart from being in His Word. And so how does that look for you? What does that look like? You've got to answer that how. How am I going to do this? And then when am I going to do this? When am I going to carve out time in God's Word to be able to do this? And then we've got to answer, walking with Jesus, we've got to answer, what stirs my affection for Jesus and what steals my affection for Jesus? There are certain things that stirs my affection. Again, getting in God's Word and writing down what I feel like it's what I feel like it's saying and how that's relevant to me, and writing down prayer requests, and, you know, be praying for you. Whenever I know things are going on in your life, writing those down and being able to pray over, that stirs my affection. Listen, when I'm with other believers, whether it's in my small group or with some guys at breakfast or maybe at a Bible study, listen, being around other believers, whenever we're talking about things with the Lord, that stirs my affection. Serving stirs my affection. You saw the Awana video, there's opportunities to serve. We're short, again, going into Awana. You know what that tells me? That God's calling some of you to it. Because He's not going to lead us to do Awana and not have workers to do it. Like, that stirs my affection whenever I'm serving others, both in and out of the church. You know, some of the things that steal my affection for the Lord? Certain things on TV. Social media, if I'm not careful. Sports, if I'm not careful. Listen, all those things are good. Like, I'm counting down the days to college football. I'm excited about it. But if I'm not careful, because I know myself, I'll get so wrapped up in an 18-year-old throwing a pigskin around the yard that my affection for the Lord will start to be robbed. And so how you walk with Jesus, or walking with Jesus, you've got to figure out the how you're going to do it, and you've got to figure out the when, and then you've got to look at what stirs your affection and what robs you of your affection. And gravitate towards what stirs your affection. Okay, to get out of the subtle sickness, get out of the sickness, we walk towards Jesus. We walk with Jesus. Number two, here's what we do if we find ourselves showing subtle signs of sickness. Here's what we do. Number two, we rest with confidence. Rest with confidence. Look at verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Can I tell you that there are lots of people who have a fear-based relationship with God? In other words, they're going to spend time in God's Word because they're worried that God's going to do something bad to them if they don't. Like they're doing right or doing wrong. It's not based out of a love for God or a desire to walk with Him, but just out of a fear that something's going to happen, something bad's going to happen to me if I don't. Like, God's not going to heal me if I don't come to church. Or God's not going to do this if I don't go to attend a small group. Like, some people have a fear-based relationship with God. But can I tell you, listen, this is so important. You can't do anything to make God love or like you. Okay? Like you can't. Like, the Word says that our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. Like, He looks at what we do that we think is right, It's filthy. It's this filthiness. Why? Because you and I, as hard as we try, are still tainted with sin. So praise to our Lord. He does not like me or love me based on what I do, good or bad, but it's based off of how He sees the Son in me. If you are His, you no longer see filth or sin. He sees His Son's righteousness. So this verse, you know, we read this verse and we read, I'll never blot His name out of the book of life. Some people have twisted this verse and say, see, you can lose your salvation because if you don't do this, this, and this, He's going to blot your name out. Can I tell you that this is not a fear-based verse, but this is a verse of assurance? It's a verse of assurance. What's it say? To the one who conquers. How do we conquer? We conquer because He who started something in us is going to finish it. That's the sanctification process. It's not that He saves us. Now you go do the work to clean yourself up. No, the same God that saves us is the God that sanctifies us, that changes us, and grows us. And what He starts in us, He's going to finish. That's the one who conquers. What does it say? That He'll clothe Him. Verse 5, will be clothed thus in white garments. We sing about this. Dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before the throne. He no longer sees our sin, that He covers us with His righteousness. His garments, so that God doesn't see us, but sees Christ in us. And He says, I'll never blot the name out of the book of life. Confidence there. Once we're His, that we belong to Him, nothing we'll do, good or bad, that's going to determine whether we're saved. But a God who writes in ink that cannot be written out, erased out, cannot be covered. This is a verse of assurance. We can rest in the finished work of Christ. He does that. He does the work. And when we're His, we conquer and we're rose and we rest. We rest in what He's done. This should be good news to the fixers. They try to pull themselves up by the bootstrap. I've done one thing bad. I got two things good. So God will forgive me. Find yourself showing subtle signs of sickness. What we do is we walk with Jesus and we rest in confidence. Number three, we tune into the Spirit. Tune into the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you probably didn't think about this today, but there are radio waves bouncing all across this room. Like, you can't reach out and grab them, you can't feel them, you can't sense them, but I promise you that there are radio waves all across this room, and I can prove it to you because I have a radio here that all we have to do is do the antenna, turn it to radio, crank it up. And tune it in. Right? These radio waves are all over the place. We don't know it. We don't know it. Unless we're willing to tune in. Can I tell you that the Holy Spirit of God is always at work? He's always speaking. He's always leading. He's always convicting where we need to be convicted and encouraging where we need to be encouraged. He teaches us. He leads us. He strengthens us. He brings peace where there is none. All the things, everything we ever need, we have in Christ. And that's because the Holy Spirit is working in us, always. And where this comes together is that what the Spirit of God says always lines up with what the Word of God says. Like, I've heard people say, well, God told me this. Or God's leading me to do this. Or God just wants me to be happy, and so I'm getting out of this situation or getting into this situation because God wants me to be happy. Like, where does the Word say? Say that. Because the Spirit of God will never lead you to do something contrary to this. And this will never be contrary to what the Spirit of God leads you to. Like they collide. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit Spirit helps us with these subtle signs. And so when we're ignoring the Word, it's the Spirit of God that draws us back in. When we're not repenting, it's the Spirit of God that leads us to repentance. Where we're not aware of where we are and where God wants us to be, it's the Spirit of God that leads us as we spend time in His Word. Back to Catherine. The doctor said as she begins to deteriorate, you'll be able to see it. Her lips will turn blue, her fingers will turn blue, she'll be much more fatigued, sweating when she eats, working hard. You'll be able to see the external simply because of what's going on in the internal. The external follows the internal. So it is with us in our spiritual life with the Lord. What God is doing in here will always drive what goes on the surface. So two things as we end here. Two things. Look at your heart. Your heart showing subtle signs of sickness. Do you regularly ignore the Word, whether you're not being in it, or do you regularly fail to repent that you are in it, but just don't do what it says? Do you have a lack of awareness of what God's doing around you, what God's doing in you, what God's doing in the church? Because the great physician will be ready. Church and the individual. So look at your heart, but also look at the heartbeat of the church. That we be constantly aware moving forward, that we don't forget this quickly. That as a church, and particularly as leaders, but all of us as a church, that we look, is there any among us, or as a church, are we ignoring the Word? Or are we failing to repent? Or are we not aware of what God's doing in our midst? Is He doing anything? If God's always at work, if we don't see it, it's because we're not being aware. And let me invite you that as great as things are going now, to pray and to do your part to help move us into being a healthier church and away from the subtle signs. Lastly, Jesus wants to breathe life in you and He wants to breathe life in us. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses in the way we once walked, following the course of the world, the power that worked in the world by birth. We are objects of God's wrath. Verse 4. But God, because of the great love which He once loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive in Christ. For by grace you have been saved, not by works. Gift of God that no one should boast. Though there are subtle signs of sickness in me and us, the God who breathes life in us, salvation, will breathe health into us. If we don't ignore the Word, if we repent when we find ourselves being out of bounds, and if we be aware of where He is, what He's doing, and we fall. I'm going to do my part. You do yours. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. God, I thank you for what You're doing in our church. We praise You. We praise You for that. God, we can work hard to invite. We can work hard to do great programming. We can work hard to do all that stuff. But we fully acknowledge that You're the one that saves. You're the one that changes hearts. You're the one that grows. You're the one that deepens. You're the one that does all the things that we cannot do. We're only hopeful. So God, whether there's an individual here, or maybe a marriage here, maybe a family here, that are showing these subtle signs of sickness, God, would You mend today? Would You breathe life in today? You say, wake up. God, would you enable us to do that today so that we walk in Your blessing and Your joy? God, I pray as a church that we'll push far away from those subtle signs of sickness and into walking with You. Into being led by Your Spirit. and into resting in the finished work of Christ. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.